after we're done, I'd like to ask you to help us with something. We had our annual inspection on our air conditioners, and there are some things that are of immediate need, and there's some things that we can postpone for a little while. And, you know, this building, when we got it here 10 years ago, was already about 20, 25 years old, and the air conditioner units are at least that old. And so I want to ask you to pray, and we're going to take an offering after church, just for our church. Immediate repair needs, we have about $1,500 that we need to have in order to fix the air conditioners. Total, we need about $3,200 total. So the secondary amount is a little over $1,700. So if you can help with that, I'd like to have a word of prayer after we're done, and then I'm just going to have the ushers come and want to pass a plate. Anything that we can have come in is obviously going to be a help. But I'd like to see if we could pay for that tonight. I think that would be an amazing blessing. Even if it was only the initial $1,500 that we need, I think that everybody in here, just us, I think we could do a pretty good dent in that. And if the Lord puts a special amount on your heart, then I want you to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about that in the next several weeks, of course, leading into our missions conference. And so pray about that. So the air conditioners need maintaining on a regular basis. If you don't maintain them, then you have to replace the entire unit, obviously. And air conditioning is one of the most expensive parts of any building maintenance, as some of you may ever, if you've ever had to do any of that. So the total cost for everything is about $3,200. The initial immediate cost we need to have is about $1,500. And so be in prayer for that. Psalm 1, if you have your Bibles. Psalm 1. How many have ever read Psalm 1 before? Very good. How many have memorized it? Oh, very good. So you know the whole psalm? You want to come up and give the whole psalm? No? Okay. Just checking to see where you're at tonight, Miss Evelyn. Make sure we all know where you're at. Psalm 1. Let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's word. I only have, if you noticed in your notes, how many have already looked at your notes? If you've noticed, thank you. If you've noticed, I only have 2 points. Now, as my kids would say, that don't mean nothing. But I only have 2 points as opposed to 3 points in a poem. So we're going to do 2 points tonight, and this won't be the only time we look. I'm only going to read the first 4 verses tonight, and we won't get through the entire psalm. We're going to start a series, the book of Psalms. As we look at the book of Proverbs is the book of what? Wisdom. And Proverbs will tell you how to you ought to live your life. It's basically the Christian life in practical terms. The book of Psalms is actually the Jewish songbook. Did you know that? This is what they sing back to God. That's a great reason why it's a tremendous resource for a lot of things. Now, when you read the Psalms, normally it's for comfort. Normally you go to the Psalms because it is written in song format, especially with the lyrics, the way they wrote it down. And you gain comfort from it, like the song that Miss Ashley played for us. That music has a place in worship. How many believe that? Okay. But what I'm saying is, as we go through this, we don't want to just do we read through a psalm tonight and it wasn't that comforting. We want to take it for what it is, look at it for all that we possibly can so that we could do one thing, and that's apply it to our life. By the way, everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs comfort at one time or another. And as I have just in the last couple of weeks looked at this psalm again, and certainly this won't be the first message that I've ever preached from Psalm 1. In fact, it's probably the third message that I preached from it. I just get encouragement all over again. So tonight, we're going to talk about The Search is Over is the title of the message. We're going to look at the first few verses. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And I want you to understand and look at the contrast in verse 4. We'll not talk about it right now, but we'll talk about it in the next couple of weeks. Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so. Now, that should be one of those parts in Scripture that when you read it, you got to stop back and say, okay, wait a minute. What do you mean not so? Not so like what? Everything else that he's already said. Talking about the tree and the rivers, and talking about the fruit and the leaf that doesn't, and the prosperity of this blessed man. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Father, we love you and we thank you for your inerrant, inspired, impeccable, and preserved word. As we open it tonight, I pray that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it. And God, I pray that you'd help our church to have our hearts always open to the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. I pray that we would receive it tonight as it is in truth, the words of our God. And Lord, that we would take it, that we would hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against our God. And Father, I pray that you'd help me to be that vessel and that voice that you need me to be so that I could convey only your message to us, your people. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The United States Declaration of Independence proclaims that God has endowed all men with the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of what?
Happiness.
Sadly, the pursuit of happiness is the futile quest of far too many of us, is it not? We squander our precious time and our resources, make poor choices, and often ruin our lives and others' lives with it, searching for the treasure of happiness in all the wrong places. Now, searching for happiness is not necessarily wrong in and of itself, or the desire to be happy, but where I'm looking for it is where the problem comes. For instance, I think I have some pictures here. Happiness is not found in pleasure. Lord Byron, a British nobleman, a politician, lived such a life in pursuit of it, yet he wrote one day, and I quote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." So happiness is not found in pleasure. Happiness is also not found in money. An American millionaire by the name of Jay Gould had plenty of money, and when he was dying, he said on his deathbed, and I quote, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on the earth." And yet he had all the money. Happiness is not found in money. It's not found in pleasure. Happiness is not found in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield, one of the first prime ministers of the British Empire, had more than his share of both position and fame. And yet he wrote this, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." By the way, you only have regret when you make wrong decisions. How many understand that? Happiness is not found in position and fame, and happiness is not found in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, spent his life doing so, and having done so, he wept in his tent because he said, and I quote, "There are no more worlds to conquer." You see, happiness is not necessarily bad to search for, but if that's the case, where can happiness truly be found? Well, the simple yet powerful truth of God's word is that the true happiness is a gift. It actually is. It's a gift of God, one of his very special blessings, according to the Bible. The wonderful gift is ours if we will rightly be related to him and if we will walk in obedience to his command. So I want you to take your outline tonight. And by way of introduction, I want to point out just two brief points. I'm going to talk about these two points. Number one, what does it mean to be the blessed man? And number two, who is that blessed man? What does it mean to be blessed? And number two, who is that blessed man? So number one, what does blessed mean? What is blessed? The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Well, this often memorized psalm teaches us how to meet one of the more urgent needs of our life, and it is a need. And God knew that. Why? Because the Bible said when he created everything, he created it how? Good. He saw that it was good. In fact, he met every need that man would have before he created him. And so it is a basic need of life. The question is how to be happy and be blessed. The best synonym in the English language offers offers for this Hebrew word is the word happy. And yet the word happy falls far short. For instance, if we just change the Bible like a lot of people do and say happy is the man. Well, there's a lot of definitions of happy in our own mind, our own paradigm. Happy as compared to what? And so when you look at it falls far short of beginning to express all that is contained in what it truly means to be blessed. The Hebrew word is asher, and the word there in the Hebrew is in the plural. And so I want to give you a working definition of what this word blessed means. Now, you don't have it in your notes, but if you would like to write it down, we have a couple of slides for you. The first one is this. What does the word blessed mean? Well, blessed by definition means many happinesses. In other words, when it's pluralized, it means it's not just a single set of circumstances or one feeling of emotion. It is abounding in blessing. And I like this one, experiencing the full measure of joy, peace, and prosperity. But notice, nothing withheld. Now, that is a great definition of what stands at the hand, or in the hand of the Almighty God. The Bible says, there are pleasures in thy right hand forevermore. And so when you look at this word blessed, it's far more than just, oh, I feel happy today. It has to do with abundance of blessing. Now, let's go to the next definition. Being blessed, then, is many things. Okay, now let's just think about this. It is joy. It's contentment. It's peace. It's satisfaction. It's fulfillment. It's protection. It's calmness. It's assurance. It's provision. It's prosperity. It's all of those things wrapped up in one Hebrew word, asher, which is translated in our Bible, blessed. So when you think about this matter of blessing, you need to understand a little bit before you go any further as to, okay, what God are you trying to tell us? So at the very beginning of all of the Psalms, God puts this here as a great door. It says, now I'm going to show you at the very beginning, I want you to get your mind around what I'm about to show you, and I'm going to give you the key that unlocks every single blessing from my hand. So by the way, if that, can you go back one slide? If that's the definition of blessing, who wouldn't want to have that? I mean, if I said, who in here would like to have every single one of those synonyms in their life, every hand would go up. And you would say, man, if it's abounding in that, that's what I want. That makes sense. Who wouldn't want to have that kind of a life or live in the realm of the blessed? Blessed is then both an inward and outward state. So I want you to think about this two things. First of all, we enjoy this happiness, letter A, an inward in our spirit. Now, if you look at that definition and you think about whether or not you have a good day, a blessed day, or an unhappy day, you think about it, first of all, from what you feel like inside. Now, let's just think about it, inward in our spirit. And by the way, this blessedness is not dependent on circumstances. It's not. In other words, the outward environment has nothing to do with this blessing. Now, we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks what it is contingent on, but at this point in the definition, it has nothing to do with, it doesn't say joy if this. It just says joy and contentment, all right? We experience this inward in our spirit. When you think of contentment, okay? Just let the word sink in for a minute. When you think of peace, when you think of calmness, all of that encompasses this, and you experience it first on the inside. We think you have to first experience on the outside. All the radios have to be off, all the TVs off, all the kids out of the house, your spouse out of the house, everything done, everything clean, you're ready, the pens are straight, the books are straight, and you're sitting there. Now I can be blessed. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with experiencing it first. Let's think of it this way. When we're talking about being blessed in spite of your circumstances, look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, if you know anything about Daniel, you know that he was exiled to Babylon. You know that he was one of the ones that stood up and said, listen, I'm going to pray. I don't care whether you say it's illegal to pray or not. I'm going to pray. And throughout, in fact, three different times, the Bible describes Daniel with this characteristic, an excellent spirit. Now, wait a minute. He was content. You never see him rash. He was calm. There was a joy about him. There was a peace about him. Wait a minute. In spite of being over 1,000 miles away from home, in spite of being under 4 different rulers who were pagans at best, in spite of being not in Jerusalem, all of that, and yet the Bible says that Daniel experienced an excellent spirit. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 32 and verse 17. So we see, first of all, it's experienced this blessedness. God says, I want you to understand, first of all, it's within. Why? Because it's a gift from me. And it's not contingent upon your outward surroundings. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. Do you see that? You guys not there yet? And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Now watch. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance for how long? Forever. Isn't it amazing what God says? So in other words, in spite of circumstances, yet in the light of obedience to God, both Isaiah And Daniel experienced peace and assurance and contentment within. Remember, Isaiah was preaching to a backslidden nation. He was talking to Judah saying, hey, look, you guys have taken these sacrifices to God with blood on your hands, and you've gone with naughtiness on your heart. And yet he stands there in complete calmness and assurance. He's talking about what God gives as a part of living in the will of God. So this happiness, this fullness, and this abundant of blessing is experienced inward in ourselves. Secondly, it's expressed outward in our relationships. Now, we experience this first in our hearts, but we also experience it in an outward way through the people that we associate with. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Do you have those verses? Yeah, turn these in your Bible. You're going to want to look at these. Outward in our relationships. Now, see, what we think is, well, as long as that guy gets along with me, and as long as the pastor shakes my hand, and as long as someone hears my prayer request, and as long as I get asked to sing a solo, and as long as this, and as long as that, and as long as this, then I'm going to experience this blessedness, and that's not what God gives. God says, I'm going to give this because it's my gift to you. This is what rests at your hand if you're going to live by my standards, if you're going to live by my words, okay? Now, I'm going to get this inwardly, and because of that, I get to experience also it through those around me, outward in relationships, Colossians 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, and this is the key here, being knit together in love and unto all riches of full assurance and understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Did you see that? Being comforted, being knit together in love. He's talking about experiencing this outward blessing with somebody else. Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul was a lover of all men and all people that would come to him, and he would give the gospel to them, and it wasn't just like, okay, you got saved, now go on your way. It's like, no, now let me show you what it means to be a Christian. And in the process of God enriching his life on the inside, he was able then to experience that through relationships on the outside. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So that's reciprocal. Paul says, listen, I want you to understand, I came into you, you received me, and we've had this going back and forth, and it leads to much assurance. So this contentment, this assurance, this abounding of blessings first is experienced inside, and then it's also experienced outwardly with those around us. So someone rightly said, then blessed is a joy and a peace and assurance that transcends circumstances. And you've got to think about that. Even when the righteous do not feel happy, they are still considered blessed from God's perspective. Now, let's just be honest. There would be a whole lot of things in our life that would change for us emotionally if we had God's perspective on them, wouldn't they? If we actually looked at the world and looked at our family situation and looked at our bills and looked at the social economic status of where we are in life through God's perspective, you'd have to say every single day, God, you've sure been good. You'd have to look at John 14, 1 and think, God, I'm going to be in heaven one day. You're sure good. If the best that I receive on this earth is nothing but pain, sorrow, and suffering, knowing that I'm going to be in heaven, there's no comparison to that glory. You'd have to end up that way. And that's God's paradigm. So regardless of circumstances, even when the righteous do not feel happy, they're still considered blessed from God's perspective. So what does blessed mean? It means abundant in blessings. It's plural. Secondly, then, and briefly, let's talk about who is the blessed man. Who is the blessed man? Now, that, ladies, don't get offended and don't think God's a chauvinist. That word means the mankind. It's anybody who is a human being, okay? God wrote the Bible to every human being, and he wants us to read the Bible because it reveals himself to us and it reveals our own hearts to us. So now think about this. Who's the blessed man? And I want you to go back and look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Did you see it? Let me read it again. Maybe you missed it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Did you see it? You're probably, like most of us when we read this verse, looking too far. In other words, if you're like me, I think especially a little bit more if you're a guy, but if you're like me, you look at the Bible and you say, okay, this is what he's saying, now how do I get it? That's immediately what we do. If you're a pastor, you look at a passage and you go, there's 1 point, 2 point, 3 points, and it's already alliterated, hallelujah, there's a message. But when you study the Bible, you got to go slow. And you got to look at it for what it says. Now look back at verse 1. Blessed is the what? That's all it says. Blessed is the what? Now watch. Notice the description simply given. The man. The man. There will be moral qualities given to him later, but the first thing that is said of him is that, listen, he's just a man. He's just a normal guy or a normal girl. Letter A, he's subject to common humanity. We're going to let the ladder come all the way down to our front row here. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that some people are more happy or blessed than others because they're not ordinary people like we are. And we make a grave mistake. Well, that person's blessed just because they were born into that family. Or that person's blessed because they were born with a silver spoon. Or that person, and we start immediately labeling and categorizing people. And God says, no, 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 no. I didn't categorize anybody. If I wanted to, I'd have said something different. He's just a common man. He is just a man. Ordinary people. Ordinary people like us. See, Charles Spurgeon said this, God fashioneth all hearts alike. And if there be distinctions, they are of grace, not of bitterness by nature. The most, he said, blessed of men is still just a man. He must suffer pain or sickness, endure losses and crosses, and yet in it all be a blessed man. You see, it's normal. It's normal everyday people. Common humanity dictates that this man may have to deal with a quick temper. He may be a man that has to deal with a haughty spirit from time to time. But he's just a man, subject to like passions like as we. He may be tempted to be lazy or have some other kind of besetting sin. This person will have to endure temptations, but he's a man or a woman like you or I. So God's not trying to qualify something that is unreachable for a certain percentage. He's saying, listen, this is for everyone. I want everybody to be blessed. We also know that he does not have to hold an eminent position. He didn't say blessed is the king. It didn't say blessed is the boss. It does not say blessed is the king or the scholar or the degreed or the rich. The happiness that comes from God is to the poor. It's to the forgotten and to the obscure. By those perhaps that history has forgotten from time to time, they're blessed of God. However they're forgotten. God's gift of happiness is abounding in abounding fashion can come to any man, any woman like you. That should be an encouragement. God didn't qualify here as to what kind of man you have to be in order to qualify for the blessing. You just have to be alive. How many are alive tonight? Amen. Okay, good. Most of us are alive in here. Okay, good. So James chapter 5. Look, we would never argue with God and say, Elijah was some superhero. Now, sometimes, I mean, kids are going to look at Bible stories and they're going to go, are you kidding me? He was like, he called down fire. The Bible says it licked up the sacrifice and the altar and everything. How cool is that? And they see the pictures and they go, man, Elijah was awesome. But then they read James 5:17. And then if a good Sunday school teacher is right with God, they'll say, and guess what kind of guy he was? Just like you and me. He had to get up in the morning and he didn't want to get up. And he had trouble sleeping when people were trying to get to him. And he had some emotional turmoil and all of these things because he was just a man subject to like passions, like as we are. Now, so we understand, first of all, this man, this individual that can be blessed by God is subject to common humanity. Secondly, though, I want you to see that he's saved by the grace of God. Now, I want you to understand this. And I want you to hear me carefully. You cannot truly be blessed by definition unless you're born again. You hear me? You cannot truly be blessed without being born again. Say, how's that possible? Where's the blessings come from? God. Blessings come from who? God. And guess who he blesses? His kids. The people that are not saved, according to the Bible, are children of darkness, children of disobedience. They're children of Satan, according to the Bible's definition. I don't make this stuff up. God's too good. I couldn't make this stuff up. And yet God says, listen, I want you to see the qualifier. I want you to look at verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the what? Righteous. He declares that he's righteous. There's a word that does describe this man, and that is that he is a righteous man. When this person got saved, the balance of their nature was readjusted. Just like when you got saved, the balance of your nature was readjusted. You and I, just like this man, once were naked and defiled, but we've been washed in the fountain filled with blood, and we've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, or as a bride, adorneth herself with her jewels. Do you understand that I can't go before God, and neither can you, and no one will ever come before God without being dressed right? We won't get there. I can't go into the presence of God, listen, the way I was born, just a man. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so born in darkness, I can't stand before the light until I'm clothed right. That's when I get saved. When I repent of my sin and put my faith and trust and hope in Jesus alone and call on the name of the Lord, I shall be saved and I am forever saved. And at that moment, God says, okay, come here. I'm the best tailor ever. I've got a robe for you, and it's the robe of my righteousness. It's patterned after my son, Jesus Christ. So when you come before me, I never have to look at you ever again. I just see Jesus. Praise God for that. That's an eternal covering. Those sins are gone. How many are thankful for that? That those sins are long gone. And so God says, listen, here's what we know about this man. He was born with a nature that's kind of out of gear, like ours. He had a tendency, like we do, to exchange the bitter for sweet, to call good evil and evil good. This is the description of this individual, but I want you to remember, in all of his righteousness, he's still just a man. It's not his righteousness, it's the Lord Jesus' righteousness. However blessed a person may be, we are all just a part of common man, and that should be an encouragement to every heart in here. I don't have to do something great in order to qualify for God's goodness. He said, you were born, I put life in your heart, I put air in your lungs, you qualify. I so want to bless you. I so want you to abound with my goodness. I want your life to be abundantly full of the joy that I have in my own heart for you. And you don't have to do anything in order to get it. You just have to be righteous with Christ. It's amazing. That means that the ladder has come down to the newest Christian in the lowest of positions. If you're a human being and you've been clothed in the royal righteousness of heaven, then this text comes to you with amazing possibilities. And we'll look at those next week. Saved by grace. But he's just a common man, subject to common humanity, saved by grace. Thirdly, and we'll talk about this next week, he is completely surrendered to God's plan for happiness. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants to bless me, but these blessings that he's talking about here are all conditional. Like many of the promises of God are conditional. I can't receive the blessing of heaven until the condition is if I'll repent, if I'll trust Christ, if, then I will. God says this is no different. The Bible describes, and we'll look at it this next week, verses 1 and verse 2. Say, look, here are the conditions. But regardless, the Bible tells us that this blessed man, because it's a declaration, blessed is the man. That, and he's going to say, here's what the blessed man is. Now, that means that the blessed man has said, okay, Lord, whatever it takes, I want your blessing on my life. I want your abundant joy, your abundant peace. I want your calmness. I want the contentment that only comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'll not settle for what Jim Beam sells. I don't care what legislation tells me. I'll not try to find this calmness. I'll not try to escape this painfulness some other way. I'm only going to have happiness if it comes from your hand alone. The text indicates that those who will relish in the gift of happiness are those who have made a once-for-all commitment to live in the obedience to God. In all of these verbs in Psalm 1, verse 1, are all in the perfect present. In other words, it's the absolute sense. I'm going to make this commitment, and that's the one time I'm going to make it, and I'm done. And that commitment is going to drive every decision that I follow from here on out. And by the way, probably everybody in this room at one time or another said, God, I'm fully surrendered to your will, and no longer you are. And you've made decisions contrary to that commitment. Can I just urge you, if it wasn't enough on Sunday night with the Lord's table in front of us, would you go back and start over again? Say, God, I've made some decisions in my life that were not based on my full surrender of your will, and I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? I really want your abundant blessing. And here's what's crazy. Here's what we settle for. Christians think that we're ecstatically blessed on half blessings. And you're crazy to think that God is still not good to you in spite of your rebellion. He is good to you in spite of your rebellion. In spite of your lack of faith, he's still good for you, and he'll still feed you. He'll still clothe you. He'll still put out some things to you that you would count as blessings, but how much are we missing on because we're not fully surrendered? It's a one-time commitment act. The journey of righteousness is walked day by day in the power of God's Spirit, but it is their settled commitment to God that holds them faithful in all things. So this complete presentation of oneself to God as a living sacrifice prevents straying, listen, onto the way of sinners. Look what it says. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, his commitment to God keeps him out of the way of sinners. Keeps his ears close to this corner. We'll talk about all this next week. You could liken verse 1 of Psalm 1 to verse 1 of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what that verse is talking about. Paul is urging the same thing. Listen, I want you to one time forever commit and govern that and guard it. Keep thy heart with all diligence because the issues of life are going to come out. Psalm 1 then is the major passageway into the rest of the Psalms. It's an unknown authorship. David did some, Moses did some, Hezekiah did some, and there were other authors that are still unknown. Asaph and Haggai, they're all in there. But the fact is, no one knows who wrote Psalm 1. I tell you who wrote it, God did. And he put it right where it needed to be, at the very beginning, as a doorkeeper to worship. One writer declares that it stands here as a faithful doorkeeper confronting those who would be in the congregation of the righteous. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the whom? Righteous. So, the basic choice then alone gives reality to worship. Am I going to? Because remember, Psalms is a worship book. It's the book of songs. It is the book that these Jews are going to look at and they're going to sing back to the Lord. And at the very beginning, it says, okay, it depends on what road you're on. It depends on who you're following. It depends on how you're dressed. Be careful because there's only one way to happiness and you may be following the wrong way. At the very beginning of Psalms, the Jewish hymnal of vital truth is proclaimed. We can only truly worship God if we have chosen to walk in his way and in the light of his word. The Holy Scripture then is central to all worship. Listen, you want to intensify your worship experience when you come in here on Sunday morning? Read your Bible every day. You want to be able to pray more effectively? Read your Bible every day. Meditate on it. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. If you really, listen, we struggle in Christian life with prayer. We do. We struggle with staying close to God. Why? Because we're prone to wander. We're just a man or a woman. We all have a sinful nature. But God's given us the means to live this life blessed And if I'm not willing to take it, then certainly I have no right to say, God, this life is unfair. I can't believe that that happened. Be careful the words that you say, because nothing ever surprised God. I can't believe that that happened. God never said that. You said that. Why? Because you're probably not walking in the way of the righteous. God says, I want to give it to you. The Holy Scripture is central to all worship. God's revealed himself through Scripture, his glorious plan of salvation, and his will for every one of us in his inspired word. Only if we will delight in his word, the law, can we truly enter into his presence. Think about that. Only if we have chosen the path of righteousness can we have an audience with him. Now, if this is the entrance into it, this is his. And only, number three, if we meditate on his word, can we fully understand the ways of God and worship him in truth. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said that, and I just kind of wonder if he was thinking about that first verse in Psalm. Now, if I'm not walking in the truth, listen carefully, how in the world can I come in and blast in on Sunday morning 2 minutes before the preaching starts and says, now I'm going to worship him in truth? It will not ever happen. God says, I've got a plan for you. I have thoughts of you, thoughts of peace and safety to bring you to an expected end, Jeremiah 39:11. I have a plan for you. It's called abundant joy. It's an abundant life, but it all hinges on where you walk. It all hinges on how you worship. Anyone can be inspired and comforted by the reading of Psalms, and we ought to. But we can only experience an intimate relationship with God if we love him and obey his life-giving instruction. Anybody can read the Psalms and say, okay, now I feel better about myself. Or you can read the Psalms and you can actually come into communion with God. I want you to turn to two passages in John, 1 John 14 and then John 15, and then we're done. Now think about what I said. Anyone can be inspired and comforted by reading the Psalms, but we can only experience an intimate relationship with him if we love him and obey his life-giving instruction. Now, God's saying, blessed is the man that, and we're going to look at these in the next couple of weeks, that what? And he talks about, here's what you're going to avoid, here's where he's going to be aware of. And when you look at John 14, 21. Joel, do you have that? No, John 14, 21. Justin, do you have it? Can you stand up? And read verse 21 for me out loud, real good.
He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
Look at that last phrase, and will, what's the next word? Manifest, make known. Can I just ask you a question? Are you struggling in your walk with God? Look, if you're like me, every day you confess the same thing. God, I love you, but I need to love you more. And the fact that we would say that immediately gives way to say, Lord, there's some things I'm probably doing I shouldn't be. And there's some things that I ought to be doing that I'm not. So I don't want to be a liar. I want to manifest my love to you. And Lord, you said that if I did that, you'd manifest yourself to me. Boy, I don't know anybody in here that wouldn't just love to wake up tomorrow and have God face to face. Come out of that closet and think, man, I just met with my Creator. I'm changed. Look at John 15. John, not 1 John, Joel. 15:10. Can you stand up and read that for me? Is that the kind of love that you have? Do you rest in the fact that God says, I want you to know I love you, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ? Do you rest there? Brother Greg, you stand up and read verse 14. Yes, sir.
You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command.
Read it again. Read real slow. Now look, we can be called a lot of things. A lot of people like to say, well, we're all just sheep. And that's true, we are. We can be called servants, and it's true, we are. We have a master. But when we get to heaven, he's not going to say, well done, thy good and faithful sheep. Okay? He's welcoming a friend home. And a friend is closer than all of those. You, God wants to have that kind of relationship with you. That's the kind of relationship of the blessed man that says, okay, God, I am fully surrendered to your plan for happiness. Wait a minute. Pastor, are you saying that God's goal for our life is to be happy? Yeah. Because Jesus said, I have joy that I want to give to you. And God says, here, but you got to want to go do it. You got to want to go get it. Look, God's not bound to make me happy if I live in rebellion to his word. There's no obligation to it. But when I obligate the word of God and say, God, to the best of my ability, I want to do what you want me to do. And if I'm in the wrong place, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if you see any wicked way in me, then lead me in the way everlasting. I'll get it right and I'll go. But the motive is not for happiness. God knows that if you love me with all of your heart, you'll obey me with all of your heart, and the result will be you will abound in blessings. Blessed is the man, the common man, that does what? Well, that's saved by the grace of God and completely surrendered to his plan. Such a relationship gives us the liberty to pour out our hearts to God, which is where true happiness is found. Oh, don't you and I just love to have a good, close friend that we can call when we really need to? Most of us in here have somebody on speed dial, somewhere in the top 5 or 10 in our speed dial list that we could call at a given moment. And you take great comfort in the fact that, man, I could call her in the middle of the night and she'll pray with me, or I'll call him, doesn't matter what time of day, and he'll text me and say, man, you know what? I'm going to pray for you right now. That's great. But did you try God first? Did you go to him first? I get comfort in the fact when I am with Christians and they say, you know, before we think about anything else, before we think about how or why, or when we do get sideways, we say, wait a minute, okay, we got to pray. We need to pray right now. And we need to get God's mind on this. That's the blessings that we can't hold. Showers of blessings is what we need. Oh, most of us live on the raindrops, but God says, man, I've got so much more for you. If you'll just let me have your heart. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for being so gracious with us. Thank you for giving us this psalm to begin with. And Lord, I'm so grateful that we don't have to have titles and lands. And Lord, we don't have to have bank accounts. We don't have to be of one nationality or another in order to qualify for your abundant blessing. And Lord, all we need to be is your kid. And all we need to do is follow your plan for life. And Lord, everybody in here that I'm looking at tonight, they know. Lord, we all know that when we stray from your plan with our attitude, we're not happy. The people around us are not really happy. Lord, when we stray from your plan of obedience with our actions, we're not really happy. Lord, we're just faking it. And Lord, tonight, I pray that you'd help us just take this psalm home and read it again and read it again and maybe even pray it. Turn it into a prayer list and say, God, I want to know all that I possibly can. And maybe, Lord, there's maybe one or two people in here that would have to confess, God, I've not been happy. And you've showed me why tonight. And I pray that their heart would be cleansed and free of burden tonight. I pray there would be no limitations in our church body, Lord, simply because of not being surrendered to your plan. I pray that you'd bless our church. I pray that you'll bless these that are here tonight. I pray that you'll bless their home and that you'll bless their marriage. And Lord, that you'll bless their future obedience. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. All right.